Well, hey, good morning, good morning, good morning. How you doing this morning? Welcome to church, everybody. Welcome to church. I am glad that you're here. We are starting a brand new series, and do not elbow the person next to you when you hear the name dropping weights. Don't do that. Grab your Bibles, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're going to start this series. We're going to base all of it off of this one powerful and profound scripture. As you're turning there, I want to welcome in those that are listening and online, those that are watching the video podcast. We are glad that you're here. If you're on the treadmill, if you're working out at the house, at the gym, wherever you are, you're dropping weight. Hey, we're proud of you. We want to welcome you in. So, Highbridge family, let's give them a warm round of applause for our online friends and family. Hebrews chapter 12. So dropping weight is a series not about necessarily dropping the pounds that we gain in Christmas and in the New Year's. And let's be honest, since Thanksgiving, maybe since July 4th, we've been gaining weight, but I'm not going to point any fingers. No, it's dropping the spiritual weight, the things that keep us bound up year after year after year. And since it's a new season, it's a new year, it's a new day, right now at the beginning of this year, you have what's scientifically termed want to. Want to. This is the season where your want to is at its all-time peak for the year. And if we can seize that moment, hopefully, we can develop great habits that will help you to become all that God has called you to be and let go of things that do not need to be in your life. Somebody say amen right there. So I was thinking about all the different New Year's resolutions that people make, and most of us have already broken them, let's be honest. But the number one resolution for years and years and years used to be to stop smoking. I was surprised to see that that is no longer in the top five because people don't smoke much anymore. They've seen that over the years, this is probably not a good idea. And now the number one New Year's resolution is actually to make better financial decisions. People want to do better with their money. But always in the top five, and normally number two, is to be healthier. Now the goal for us as a church is not just to have a healthy body, because there is some benefit to that, but to have a healthy mind and a healthy soul. A healthy soul. We're going to talk about that this morning with all the losing weight talk. Let's get that into our spirit. And I was thinking as I was looking over all those resolutions and about dropping weight and letting go of some things, I was thinking, I heard one time a guy said, you know, I went on a diet one time and ended up choking on a carrot. Oh, yeah. And the only thing I could think about when I was choking on this carrot was a donut would never do that to me. We've seen this year two times that lettuce has been recalled because of E. coli. And you don't see donuts being recalled. That doesn't happen because there's God's perfect food and proof that he loves us. Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're going to get started. Because believe it or not, your mind, your body, your spirit, we're all interconnected. And if we can start getting healthy in multiple areas, you're going to be surprised at how fast you can run when you drop unnecessary weight. Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're going to pick up, starting in verse 1. Let me just set the stage for you, because the Apostle Paul has brought us into Hebrews 12 from a powerful faith chapter called Hebrews chapter 11, where he lists all these wonderful heroes of our faith. And he's saying, these people are cheering your race on. They're looking on, and they're cheering you on. And whether you can see it or not today, there is an entire, imagine if your mind, a stadium of people that are cheering your faith walk on. Maybe it's your grandfather, grandmother, parents, great-grandparents that knew and that loved the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they've gone on before you. And he paints this picture, he's saying, and they're cheering you on because it's your turn to run your race. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside every weight. Someone say, weight. And the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race. Somebody say race. That is set before us. I want to spend some time this morning talking about your race. If you're a note taker, go ahead and write that down. Running my race. What is my race? And the Apostle Paul describes that race in the book of 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 9. I want to read through the next three verses, starting with verse 24. And he says this, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? Well, duh. Thanks for telling us what we already know, Apostle Paul. He says, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. So don't just run to run. You're running to win. He says, every athlete exercises self-control. Oh, we don't like that word. Self-control. He says, in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but He says, we do it to receive an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly. I'm not just running anywhere I want to. No, he says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. I discipline my body to keep it under control. Here's the thing about running your race. If you're a note taker, write this down. It is a faith race. It's a faith race. And you're not running against other people. This is the misconception. That we can look at someone that's seated on your row and think, well, I'm farther along than he is. Well, I'm farther along than she is. Or, well, they're way past me. I'm just not beginning this race. They've got me beat by a mile. No, no, no. It's not against anyone else. It's running towards Jesus. The goal is to become like Christ. And every time you say yes to the Holy Spirit, every time you say yes to what Jesus is asking you to do, every time you say yes to the right thing, you're taking another faith step. And there's a crowd of witnesses that are cheering you on. I want you to get this in your mind because it's important for us to understand that we're not alone. It's a faith race that we're not running by ourselves. In the year 1999, I had the privilege of serving as a stage manager with the Billy Graham Crusades. And this was one of the coolest things that I've ever done in my life. Got to meet Billy Graham, which was awesome by itself, but then I got to watch him work and I was literally about 15 feet from him. So as he's here preaching the gospel, I'm over here on the side, just watching from behind a speaker. I'm this close to Billy Graham, watching him present the gospel, and I'm thinking in that moment, I can do that. I want that kind of anointing. And this place that that he was preaching in was the Pontiac Silverdome in Detroit. And it was so completely packed with people that the fire marshal came backstage and said, if you put one more person into this stadium, I'm shutting this whole event down. This place is over capacity. They had tens of thousands of people that had gathered in the outside parking lot. They had to bring in screens just so people could hear what's going on the inside and see it for themselves. And in that moment, as I step out from behind a speaker to just get a peek at the crowd, I was shocked at that many people. It just became a haze of faces. It's one of the most profound things I've ever seen of that many people. You could feel the energy in that room just pulsing as people were worshiping. As they're singing songs of praise and honor to God, you just felt like your feet were just lifting up off the stage. It was incredibly, supernaturally powerful. I want you to visualize that in your mind, if you would, because this is what Paul is talking about when he's saying you've got a sea of faces, this huge sea of faces, and they're people of faith, and they're cheering you on. I remember watching as Billy Graham presents this message that was just a few minutes long. At the end of it, he presented the gospel, and I saw as thousands of people began to move out of their seats to accept Christ into their heart. And he said, if you want to meet Jesus, come down here right now and meet him right here at this altar. And as people began to take steps of faith out and began to come down towards that altar, he said, the rest of us are going to cheer you on as you take this step of faith. And people began this thunderous applause. Ah! Wow! In that moment, I began to just become a hot mess. I was crying. I was bawling like a baby. I'm thinking, that is powerful. Are you kidding me? Look at this incredible response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and look at the other Christians that are cheering them on. And I got a picture in my mind of Hebrews chapter 12. Do you realize that the same thing is happening for each of you? There are powerful people of faith that have gone before that are cheering your faith race on and saying, come on, you can do this. Step out in faith. Stop letting the things that are so petty control the rest of your life. Don't walk into 2019 the same way you've walked into every other year. This can be different. You've got to lay aside some weights. You've got to let some things go. Get some freedom and begin to run. Run like you mean it. Run like your hair is on fire. You can win. It's a faith race. Let me tell you something else about this race. It's a marathon and not a sprint. It's a marathon and not a sprint. You know, some people do good for a few days, and then they wonder why the race isn't over. Because you're still alive. You're still breathing. Keep going. Well, I tried God once. It didn't work for me. Well, it doesn't work that way. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint, and it's going to last your entire life because we tend to underestimate what we can do in the short run. But God wants to work in the long run, and you can't overestimate what God can do in the long run. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. This is why Paul says at the end of his life, I've run my race. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. I've done it. My race is done. I wonder, will you be able to say the same thing at the end of your race? I've stayed faithful to God. I've done everything he's asked me to do. I ran it to the best of my ability. It's a faith race, and it's a marathon, not a sprint. And I've learned this as well. Number three, it is multi-terrain. Somebody say amen right there. Just when you think it feels like pavement or a nice, cutted, passion, nice track, it turns into quicksand. Come on, somebody. It turns into quicksand. You're feeling like my walk with God has become a crawl. I'm barely moving. But that's part of it. It's part of it. It is a multi-terrain race. Sometimes the going is slow. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's painful. But it's a faith race. And it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. I wonder how fast we could really run if we let go of all the things that keep us weighted down. I think you'd be surprised at the things that could get you to say yes to Jesus and the way that you could move forward in the Holy Spirit as he's leading you if you would just drop some unnecessary weight. If you would begin to discipline yourself, and this is the one thing I love about the beginning of the year, because this is when your want to is at an all-time high. And if we can seize that moment, that opportunity where you want to, great things can happen. Great things can happen. I think God has some wonderful things in store for you this year, but in order to tap into those, in order to see those, you got to do what you haven't been willing to do before. You're going to have to let go of some unnecessary weight. So this entire series is going to be about dropping some things that are weighting us down. Notice that the Apostle Paul makes a difference between weight and sin. See, some things are sin, they're disobedience to God's word, and some things are just heavy that you're carrying. They may not be against God's word, but they're wrong for you. And so when we start looking at someone else's life, well, they do it, then that's okay for me to do it. That's the wrong way to look at it. You're not racing against them. You're trying to become like Jesus. There's weights, and then there's sin. Today, let's talk about dropping the weight of unforgiveness. Dropping the weight of unforgiveness. Now, the worst thing that you can do at this point is say, Pastor, I'm glad you're preaching this message. This is a good message for her. This is a good message for him. I hope she's listening across there. She needs to let this go. No. Don't do that. It's not their race. It's your race. Don't look at them. Don't look at them. You're not Usain Bolt. You can't look at other people while you're running and win it. No. It don't work that way. You run your race. Stay in your lane. This is for you. Somebody say, this is for me. Dropping the weight of unforgiveness. Point number one, to withhold forgiveness is sin. It's not a weight. It is sin. This is direct disobedience to God's word. And I want to be clear when I say that. This is not optional for Christians. If you've accepted Christ into your heart, if you received his grace and his mercy to forgive your sins, we are not commanded to forgive. Somebody say forgive. To withhold forgiveness is sin. Jesus echoes this in Mark chapter 11. I want to look at these next two verses in verse 25 and verse 26. He says this, and whenever you stand praying, talking about being in a church service, whenever you stand up and you're praying or you're worshiping God, he says, if you have anything against anyone, notice the next two words, forgive him or her, forgive him. Now, it doesn't say you could forgive them. Optional, you could forgive them. Maybe this is a good moment for forgiveness. It doesn't say any of that. It leaves no wiggle room for any of us to have any excuse to hold on to unforgiveness, does it? It says, when you come into God's presence and you're sitting there praying, forgive people that have done you wrong. Forgive them. It says that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. And this is what happens in a legalistic spirit. We forget that we've had trespasses too. We forget where God brought us from. We forget the time that God had to reach down into the junk and pull us out. And we look at someone else and say, well, I'm farther along than you. No. You've forgotten what it was like to be messed up and to be broken. I've been there and you were there too. We need grace. We need grace, or Jesus died for nothing. We need his mercy. We need his forgiveness. And the only way that we receive that is learning to forgive other people for what they've done against us. Is anybody hearing this morning? He says, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So Sunday morning and during our worship time is a wonderful opportunity for each of us to forgive people for the things that they have done. There's a reason why when you were worshiping God at the beginning of this service, when the music was going, there's a reason why you felt something supernatural come into the room. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, your response is to let things go, to drop weight. And if things work really well, you won't pick them back up before you leave. That's the hope. That's the hope, that you would leave them here, especially offenses, people that you haven't forgiven. Number two, to withhold forgiveness doesn't hurt them. It only hurts you. And this is why it's so foolish that we hang on to these things and have this critical spirit towards other people. It doesn't hurt them that you have a critical spirit. It hurts you. Are you kidding me? Someone said this one time, it's like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. How stupid is that? Oh, I've got you now. Really? It doesn't hurt the other person that you don't forgive them. It hurts you. It hurts your walk with God. It hurts your faith race. It doesn't weigh them down when you don't forgive them. It weighs you down. It keeps you from saying yes to the Lord. To withhold forgiveness doesn't hurt them. It hurts you. They're not losing sleep over it. So in verse 26, Jesus says, if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your wrongdoing. Someone needs to underline that scripture right there, because that is powerful and heavy. Ouch. We only like the John 3:16 version of the Bible. For God so loved the world, right? That he gave Jesus to forgive them. We don't like the part where it's our obligation to forgive. Oh, we don't like that part. Here's the thing about forgiveness. Forgiving isn't forgetting. And we need to make sure that we're very clear with that this morning, because God never gave us the ability to forgive and forget. Who says that? It makes no sense. Unless you have Alzheimer's or dementia, you can't do this. The people that have done you wrong, you're going to remember probably for the rest of your life. Only God can take what's wrong, offenses, and cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. Only God has a supernatural ability to choose to forget. We can't. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's not saying it never happened. No, no, no. Only God has the ability to forget wrongs. And Jesus never tells us to forget it, because we can't do it. Number four, forgiveness is not giving someone permission to do it again. God never asks us to be a doormat, to allow people to just abuse us for no reason and to just sit there and take it and take it and take it. That's not what God is saying. But God wants us to allow him to deal with the issue. This is the magical exchange, the supernatural moment where God takes what was wrong and says, give that to me. Let me deal with the person. You stop trying to fight them. Stop trying to argue with them. Stop carrying it around. It's weighing you down. Let me handle that. And I've learned this in all my years of experience, and they're only 42, but let me tell you, I've had a lot of experience and a lot of hurts. A lot of things that were done wrong to me, I found that the moment that I pick up my weapons is the moment that God lays his down. And God can do so much more than what I can do. God can change people's hearts. At my best, I'm hoping to change their mind. Come on, somebody. This is what God does. His supernatural power can change hearts. He can restore relationships. I don't do that. I want to burn the house down. Each of us in this room has had to deal with wrongs. You've been done wrong. Yes, you have. And if you're going to be honest, you've done others wrong. But the weight of our wrongs keeps us from ever becoming as fast as God has called us to be. Here's the thing about offenses. I didn't have this in your notes, because there's not enough room on your page. You're welcome to write this down on a separate sheet if you want to, but they're probably not imaginary. And this is good, because you can think when someone is doing you wrong, when you've been hurt, especially by churches, oh, well, maybe it's all in my mind. You know, I've been there. Some of you know my story. I had to walk through divorce after being married for 13 years. This was extremely painful to me when you uncover all the lies and you've been manipulated and you've been cheated on. You've been hurt. And I remember there was a powerful pastor, a good friend of mine, that I was confiding in him and saying, look, these are all the things that are going on, and I feel like I'm losing my mind. I can't handle it. I've lost my sanity. I can't do this anymore. He said, let's get you some help. And he set me up with a psychiatrist, and he says, I'm going to pay for the next 6 months of this Christian psychiatrist to walk you through your issues and help you, because I don't know how to deal with that, but he does. And the good thing is, a psychiatrist, they're bound by this kind of doctor-patient privilege kind of thing, so they can't tell anybody. You can just pour out all your stuff to them, and he'll help you deal with it. I'm like, man, thank you, because I feel like I've lost the grip on reality. I'm going nuts here. And so I remember the first session of walking into a psychiatrist and sitting down on the couch. You know, some of you have been there. Hey, therapy, I'm a fan. I sat down there, and after an hour and a half, he says, okay, is that it? And I'm like, that's pretty much it. That's all the things I'm dealing with. I said, am I crazy? He said, here's the good news. You're not crazy. I said, seriously? No, you're not crazy. I said, what is it? He goes, you're hurt. You're hurt. And a light bulb came on at that moment where I realized how deep and how painful some of these wounds are. They're not imaginary. They're real. Number two, they probably were intentional. And this was what makes it so hard to forgive sometimes when someone did it on purpose. I remember growing up, and I remember also becoming a dad and looking at my kids and thinking the cycle repeats itself when one kid would hurt the other one, and you're like, oh, it was an accident. Tell them you're sorry. I'm sorry. It was just an accident. But then there's, no, that wasn't an accident. That was on purpose. You remember those moments? On purpose. He did it on purpose. And on purpose means I want punishment. I want justice right now. God, get them. Get them right now. I'm telling my daddy. They did it on purpose. Most of your offenses, please hear me, that I don't imagine it. And they probably were intentional. That's why it hurts so much. They did it on purpose. It wasn't an accident. That's why it hurts. It was on purpose. It's hard to let go of those things. Number three, they really do hurt. Whoever said sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you was a moron. Some of the most painful things were words that people spoke about me or about my children or about my family or about my church. I can't, those are deep wounds. I take it personal because this is what God has called me to do. When people misunderstand and they assume the worst and draw an offense and say something, I've learned that you can't trust your mouth when your heart is bitter. Hurting people hurt people. It's not imaginary, and it really is painful. I've had deep wounds, and so have you. Some of the wounds that you're dealing with in this room weren't words at all. The things that people did to you, and I've been there. I know what it's like to be misused and abused. I know what it's like to be thrown away. And so did Jesus. And even in his abuse, says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgiveness is a powerful, supernatural thing. And to hold on to unforgiveness is unnecessary, and it's weighing you down. And it ends today. It ends here. It ends now. You do not have to walk into 2019 with the same things that have kept you bound for so long. It doesn't have to be that way. It is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. They really do hurt. And let me tell you this, number four, they don't have to be fatal. And this is the good news. Just because it was a wound doesn't mean it's over. Just because you got hurt doesn't mean you're going to die. It doesn't have to be fatal. It will heal, but it's not going to heal itself. Wounds don't heal magically by themselves, especially when you keep picking at it. You remember that? Oh, I got a scraped up knee, and you just keep messing with it. Like, let it heal. Stop messing with it. We keep digging it up and keep messing with it. It is painful. It's not imaginary. It really does hurt, but it doesn't have to be fatal. Offenses are not going to heal themselves. But we have good news this morning. Jesus is the great physician, and he loves to heal hearts. He loves to take the wounded and the brokenhearted and bind them up. I want to give you some practical steps on how to deal with offenses, how to forgive people that you thought you couldn't forgive. And I can promise you this, you're not going to like it because it ain't easy. If it was easy, everyone would do it. If it was easy, people would walk in freedom and victory. They would run this race without any unnecessary weights, but they don't, especially Christians. Especially Christians. Let me tell you why. Because of pride. Pride keeps more people locked into that same cycle because they're afraid to say three little words, I was wrong. Or I forgive you. Pride stands in the way. And it keeps more fantastic men and women of God bound up in the same chains year after year, looking at other people and saying, well, my walk's better than yours. That's pride. It's called legalism. Get out of that junk. We are here to burn that down. I'm not racing against you. I'm here to help you if I can. But I'm trying to become like Jesus, and I want you to as well. Let me give you some practical points. How do we forgive people that we're having a hard time forgiving? And number one is hard to do, but it's necessary. Pray for that person. Somebody say pray for that person. It is impossible to stay offended at someone when you're praying for them. So don't come to me telling me someone offended you if you haven't prayed for them, because the first thing I'm going to ask you is, have you prayed for them? You're going to think, I can't believe he would say that to me. I'm not picking up your offense, or you think I'm crazy? I'm trying to deal with my own. I'm not here to take a secondary offense. It's even more powerful than what you're walking through. In 3 days, you'll forget all about it. I'm still fighting your battle. No. Have you prayed for him? Have you prayed for him? That's a huge faith step, praying for the person that hurt you. Oh, you start moving fast when you can pray for the person that's hurt you. You can't argue your way out of an offense. Someone think, if I could just go to that person and argue with them enough, they'll change their mind. You don't get in a fight with a skunk. You may win, but you're going to come out stinking. I'll tell you that. Take it to the Lord. Start praying for them first. Then allow the Holy Spirit to lead you to that person. But start praying for them. Pray about them. Don't talk about them. The word never says gossip about them until they change their hearts. Are you kidding me? But that's what happens. That's what happens with church people. That's what you do. That's what we do. What we've always done. If I just talk about them with enough people, God will deal with their heart. Show me that one. Why do we do that? Now we've taken our unnecessary weight and we put it off on other people. We end up getting weighted down as a church. Please hear me, church. We've got things to accomplish. God is doing something great in this city. It is time to let go of foolish things like pride. Let it go. Let go. Walk in victory. Walk in freedom. It doesn't matter what they said or what they did. Let God deal with them. Pray for them. Take our example from Jesus. He did it so well, we named the whole thing after him, Christianity. Take our example from him. It's impossible to stay offended at somebody when you start praying for them. I learned this the hard way, and this was just something that I had to walk through over and over and over again because I did not like it. I wanted to talk about them instead. I learned to pray, and God began to deal with my heart in the process. It's your faith walk. Matthew 5, verse 43 through 47, Jesus says it this way, and I love the Message version of this. He says, I'm telling you to love your enemies. Boo. Don't like it. It says, let them bring out the best in you. Not the worst. Do your enemies bring out your best? I think that scripture needs to be thrown out. I don't like that at all. Let them bring out the best in you. Why? Because the best in you is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. He's saying, let your enemies bring out the Holy Spirit in you. Look at this. It says, not your worst. When someone's giving you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. For then you're working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is you at your best. When you stop trying to deal with it with your mind, with your own heart, and instead give it to the Holy Spirit and respond with the energies of prayer. Are you praying for the person that has hurt you, that you've offended, or that has offended you? Or are you just becoming critical like every other Christian does and start pointing fingers? I wish they'd change. I don't like the way they do that. Pray for them. Pray for them. Number two, forgive again and again. And I could have written the word again about 12 more times. Matter of fact, I could have written it about 1,490 times according to Scripture. Forgive again and again and again and again and again and again and again, etc. Times infinity. Jesus was approached one time and his apostles thought they were going to be slick. You know, Jesus, how many times should I forgive somebody that did something wrong to me? Seven times in a day? And Jesus is like, you rookies. Multiply that times 70. Let's start there. Are you kidding me? 70 times 7? Jesus is making a point. It's not the number of times that you forgive him. He's saying, you just keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going and you keep going. Not becoming a doormat, not forgetting what happened, not just standing there and taking it, but choosing to forgive, allowing the Lord to fight your battles. You're letting go of some things. You're walking in forgiveness. Don't walk with the unnecessary weight of offenses. Forgive again and again and again. You know, God began to remove the offenses in my heart, and it became the biggest part of my ministry. My mess became the message. There's a reason why I can stand up here today and talk to you about the freedom of walking in forgiveness. It's because I've had to live it. I've had to walk it out. And I've seen the beautiful benefits of trusting in God's words versus doing how I've always done it every other time. My way doesn't work. And your pride will keep you stuck in this place where you think your ways are working. They're not. They're not. Choose forgiveness. Here's number three, repent to those that you've hurt. God, I want them to repent to me. How about this? Before that happens, you go to repent to the people that you know you've hurt. Oh, we don't like that. But it's much easier to extend grace to someone when you've needed it yourself. And when you can lay down your pride and your legalistic, critical spirit, and you remember where you've come from, and realize the grace of God has covered your life, you can start extending grace to someone else and asking someone else for grace when you've offended them. Oh, that's powerful. That's powerful. Pride has no place in your walk with Christ. Remember the old Westerns where they said, this town isn't big enough for both of us? Let God have whole control of your town. It's not big enough for you and your pride to stand against God. Give him all of it. Repent to those that you've hurt. And this is the great thing about the next 3 days. We're walking through fasting and prayer. And I'll just tell you this. Fasting is not fasting without repentance. You're not going to find that in Scripture. Fasting and repentance walk hand in hand in hand. It's like salt and pepper. Fasting comes with repentance. So if you're planning on fasting for the next 3 days and getting closer to God, it starts with repentance. You can't skip that step. That's not fasting. That's just starving yourself. Repentance. Repentance before the Lord. Repentance to others. Make it right. You can do this. There's a crowd of people that's cheering you on, people that have gone before you saying, let it go. It's not worth it. The last practical step is this. Get in a group. Get in a group, especially a life group. If you've not been through the Freedom Ministry stuff, please hear me. You haven't experienced life yet. It is crazy. And I don't just mean that by L-I-F-E. It means living in freedom every day. You need to experience this. It's good for you. Get into a life group. We've got 18 different groups that are going on. Some of those that are different. Many of them have already started filling up. Some of them are closed already. So I'm just telling you, I already made this announcement to first service. Second service is here. You guys get whatever is left over. So you might want to be the first out to our information counter or the first to sign up online because those groups are getting full. But you need this. It's the best thing that I can give to you as a pastor. Let me just tell you, growth happens in groups. You need to be in a group. You need to be in a group. You need to be in a group. Don't come to me telling me all the offenses that you're dealing with and the things that are wrong if you're not in a group. I'm not going to hear it. I'm not going to hear it. We had 621 people come to our Christmas service. I can't deal with 621 offenses. I'm not Jesus. But if we get into a group, I'll help you with yours. You'll help me with mine. And we can do it together. Get in a group. Get in a group. Growth happens in groups. You know, maybe the hardest person to forgive for some of us in this place today is yourself. You need to forgive yourself. Let me just tell you, today's the day. Today's the day. If you choose to walk out of this place carrying on the same unforgiveness, that's on you. Because the Holy Spirit has showed up this morning through the power of God's word. And I hope that I've made it very, very clear that this is sin and you can leave it in this place. You don't have to pick it back up. If you choose to walk out with that, that's on you. It's not going to be on God. I believe if you could see it right now, God is saying, come on. If you could see it right now, there's a stadium of faith-filled, faithful people that have gone on before each of us saying, come on, today's the day. This is for you. They're cheering you on, saying, let it go. Run your race. You're going to be surprised how fast you can run, how fast you can say yes to Jesus if you would just simply walk away from your pride, walk away from your critical spirit, and embrace forgiveness. Embrace grace. Can you receive that this morning? Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim once again coming to you from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank each of you for listening personally to this message, but I need you to understand that this is not a replacement for a good church home. So if you're ever in the Longview area, we would love to see you and meet you and hear your story and hear what God's doing in your life. So drop by one of our Sunday services. If you want to check us out online, it's perfectly okay as well, highridgelv.com. Let me just talk to you for one last moment about your walk with Christ. Maybe you're watching today and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, if I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't know where my walk with Christ is. I'm not sure if I've asked him in my heart. I'm not sure what happens at the end of my life. Or maybe you're saying, I used to walk with God, but I've gotten away from him. Friend, whether you've never asked Christ into your heart or you've walked away from him, I believe that if you could see it right now, God himself is reaching down his hand to you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. I found myself in the exact same place many years ago, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that something needed to change. I needed help. Somebody loved me enough to help me. It led me in a simple prayer, and I'd love to have the same wonderful opportunity to do that with you as well. So if that's you today and you've never asked Christ into your heart, or maybe you used to walk with Christ, but you walked away from him and he knows it, you know it, then let me pray this prayer with you. You can say this out loud or in your heart right where you are. I believe that God will hear this prayer and your life will absolutely change today. So pray with me. The prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and died but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me. Heal me. Change me. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so thrilled about the decision that you just made. Would you do me a favor? Go online and send me a message if that's okay. HighRidgeLV.com/contact and click on the tab that says send us a message. Let us know what just happened inside of your heart so we can send you some resources and help you out in your walk with Christ. That would mean a lot to us if you would. I want to say a very special thank you for your generosity, for your tithes and offerings. The way that you guys have financially supported us is just incredible. We could not do it without you. If you'd like to financially support us as well, you can go to HighRidgeLV.com/give. If you'd feel so inclined. So once again, thank you for tuning in. We love you. God bless.